the water. But no, we've been in this, doing this 20, 30 years. We're experts. We don't need that. All we got to do is show up and decide if I agree with what the pastor's preaching today. But that's not what God's calling the church to today. He's calling us to get gut level honest. Put down the stupid phones. Stop checking scores. Stop scanning social media. Stop looking for that instant dopamine so that we can feel good for a moment. Instead, put it aside and put our whole focus on God for 1 hour a day, a week. But we struggle. And I'm not pointing fingers. I am just as bad. Because we have not died to the flesh. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. And sometimes it wants to know. And sometimes it wants to be important. And sometimes we just want to talk about what somebody else said. And sometimes we just want to point fingers at other people. And sometimes we just want to give somebody a little hint and fuss about them so that we feel better. Right? Let's be honest. Let's get gut ready honest, because that's where transformation begins. It's going back to those emotionally healthy spiritual relationships that God taught us about, how to be emotionally healthy spiritual leaders that have the hard conversations, that face the things that need to be faced, that need to name the ugly things. The need to name, maybe not to them, but some of us need to go look in the mirror and name it and say, I really can't stand her. I really don't like her. I know this and I know that, but I really don't like her, God. Help me understand why. Forgive me, God, because this is your daughter and this is my sister, or this is my brother, this is your son. God, forgive me. Help me. But instead of having the hard conversation with ourselves, we'll come in here and smile and be all friendly instead of facing the truth. And that's how churches blow up, because God has been dealing with the desolation within us little by little. But we refuse to have the hard conversations because we don't want to hurt feelings or we don't look bad. And that for some reason, it's easier to just walk out the door without the conversation and not care about what's left devastated behind. That's what's become a habit in the church today. I'm not pointing fingers at us. I'm just saying this is how these things happen. What are the signs all around us? What are the things we need to look at? Again, This isn't clean theology. This is Lamentations. The entire book is a conversation between a narrator who tends to bring the theological view and what is called the daughter of Zion, who cries out in pain and challenges the easy answers. Because people want to say, well, God is good. But if you're sitting in this kind of pain, you need to just name it. I don't believe that right now. I don't believe he's good all the time. If he's good all the time, why did I get this? If he's good all the time, why did I have to go through that surgery? If he's good all the time, why did I have to do radiation? If he's good all the time. And then people get so offended. But if we don't give people the space to walk in the desolation of their faith, we can't bring them into the consolation of the faith. People have to be able to have pain and suffering as well as glory and wholeness. And with God, they're both worship, whether we want to believe that or not, because of the crown and the cross, because he suffered in us and with us and through it all for us and says, I am your Emmanuel. He's God in it. He's God through it. And he brings us to the other side of it. But the problem is we don't want to name what it really is. We don't want to say what it's really about, because we would rather keep up the face of being a good Christian than people ask us if we're not, or they believe that we don't have faith or that we're not trusting him. We need to name the pain and the dissatisfaction so that God can heal that. If not, we just cover it over and let the scab stay until something else upsets us, and then we pick it, and now the sore is twice as large. And something else comes along, and we don't heal it. We cover it up, and then we pick it off, and it's three times as large, or we're three times as resentful, or we're three times as bitter. There's no easy answers. When you're reading Lamentations, the narrator in Lamentations 1:1-6 observes her devastation, and she is the one who weeps. Her lovers and her friends have abandoned her. Her festivals are gone. Her children are in exile. Her prince has fled like deer without strength. And Jerusalem had made alliances with foreign powers, trusted in her lovers, and then they broke the covenant with them. See, some of us are turning to those who really aren't faithful, depending on them for things and situations and relationships or whatever. And what we really need to do is turn to God first. So when the city fell, it wasn't just a military defeat, beloveds. It was a covenantal rupture of everything they knew. And when we struggle with these things, these big issues in our lives, it's not just the devil's winning. We have a covenantal rupture. Why, God? You promised, you said, the word says. But then what we see isn't what is said. And how do we bring this? That's a covenantal rupture. It is a dissonance, because what you said is not what I see. But how far that leads us astray tells us how much of him we actually have. Because just like the psalmist, you can lament and cry out and put it all on your heart, but then you have to recapitulate all of that by remembering every other place that he healed, made whole, set free. And not just your history, we get to count the history all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their faithfulness, and the stories of faith in the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We get to recount that when her womb was dead, God, you brought forth life. When she could not possibly have children, you gave her children. That's my testimony. I will live and not die because I have not birthed all the spiritual children you have given me. These are the things we have to believe. I get to get angry with what I'm seeing so that I can face the truth about what I'm denying of him, so that then he can give me everything else that I really actually want. And you're thinking, well, this sounds too hard. No, this is how God works. Truth. The way, the truth, and the life. The way to truth, or the way to life, is through truth. Jesus is the truth. We have to know God and know ourselves. We're too busy trying to know everybody else and be suspicious and act like it's discernment, and be distrusting and acting like it's the Holy Spirit. And the reason is that we don't trust ourselves. But if we would know ourselves and know God, all of this other stuff will begin to change. That's what I'm trusting, because that's what I have learned from the ancient saints. That's what I've learned through the spiritual disciplines. That's what I'm learning through study of this. This is what my life is on trial doing right now. And I'm still walking through it. It makes sense of what happened 3 years ago. It makes sense of what happened with Greg. It makes sense of what's happening in this body right now, with so many. We've all in this room experienced sorrow and desolation like Jerusalem. We felt the weight of mourning that reflects like feeling like the suffering will never end. Maybe you haven't walked through those for years. Maybe it was a while ago. Maybe it was tomorrow. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. But we, as part of our human experience, understand what it's like to think the pain of that loss or that issue is never going to end. How will I ever heal? There are people who are still grieving today like they did 20 years ago for someone they lost. The weeping is also, you have to understand, This weeping and this sorrow is also the gateway to Christ. It isn't just the triumphant victory. It is us standing at the bottom of that cross and looking up and seeing our Savior, head crowned, hands and feet pierced, spit on him, blood running down his body. It is to picture the crucified Christ. But it is also to know that he's with me in that kind of suffering beyond what even I know. But then it's also to remember that he died, but he got up. And that he walked through the doors to the disciples. And he stands there today, and he stands here today still pierced. The holes are still in the hands. The crown marks are still on him. His feet are still pierced. The hole is still in his side because he reminds us that healing comes. But healing never leaves us without a mark. Jerusalem is going to be healed, but it's left with a mark. We get healed, but we're still left with a mark. Not the sickness, not that, but Jesus is marked. His suffering is marked in his body. And so for us, when Jesus touches us, it's to leave a mark on my heart, on my life, on my body. It's to leave a mark that I am not my own. I got to get moving. I didn't even give you all the social media stuff, so we wouldn't even worry about it. I'll say it at the end. How about that? Beloved, trauma is personal. It's communal. It's not linear. Our struggles, our issues, our problems, they're not linear things. They come so often in cycles. I don't know about you, but the last 3 years have just felt like a complete ongoing cycle of unfinished business with God for me. These cycles include shock. They include anger. They include grief. They include questioning. They may even include numbness. They may even include hopelessness, despair, and then going all the way back again and starting the journey over. Lamentations models this back and forth idea. It gives us permission to be raw, to be real, to bring our questions to God, to ask the hard things about ourselves, about the world, about Him, about those we love. You see, the Spirit-filled church, the body of Christ, those who are the prophetic successors of Christ, must understand our need to embody this before the world. We must be a safe place for the broken to speak, where survivors and community can tell their stories. And I don't just mean sex trafficked survivors. I don't mean just incest survivors. I don't mean just rape survivors. I'm talking about those of us who survived doubt. I'm talking about those of us who also survived coming out of self-righteousness, out of the blindness that we didn't see, coming out of that darkness of wanting to leave the church and not have anything to do with God again, that darkness of saying, I don't ever want to prophesy again, but how God, listen, we got all kinds of testimonies. We got all kinds of stories of liberation, and they don't have to be the big, dark, deep ones. People need to hear all of our story. We've got to be a place where we can share these stories. We must be a people who are prophetic listeners. We're not to go and rush in and to try to fix everything. Some of times what we got to do is bear witness to pain. I see you. I hear you. And I'm sorry. And I can't fix it, but I'm here. Cry. Let me hold you. Let me have your hand. Let me feed you. Let me sit with you at this altar until you're done. Let me sit with you at the foot of the cross until you're done crying. Don't rush. Take your time. Don't try to say the right thing. Just be there. Don't try to lead people into understanding the way you understand things. Sit with them in their understanding until they're ready to grab hold of something else. Sometimes they just need you to grab hold on for a minute. Not what you believe, not what you've learned, not what judgments you have. Just be present. Just be there to put an arm around them. Be there to hold them, to hug them. Just let them. Don't rush to fix. We are called to be a temple of presence. We are to be a people who carry his presence, where we become the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So when we encounter all of these things, first in ourselves, if we encounter him ourselves first, do we have enough of his presence to sit in the Holy of Holies? Do we have enough of his presence to sit in the temple like Isaiah and look up and behold a vision of God with the seraphim around him, his temple, his train filling the temple, and to look up and see the seraphim leave and go grab a hot coal off the altar and let him come and touch our lips so that it's not us prophesying about how unclean their lips are in the chapters before, but we begin to prophesy, God, forgive me, for I am a man of unclean lips, of the people of unclean lips. See, there are revelations that can't come if you don't behold him, because we become what we behold. I have to be able to see him as he really is. This is why Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We represent his comfort, his truth, his healing presence, and his healing process. Some of us are carrying personal ruins, relationships that crumbled, dreams that shattered, betrayals that continue to endure. Some of our neighborhoods are carrying communal ruins. Some of us in this church are still carrying the communal ruins of churches and relationships before this. Some are carrying generational wounds, injustice, violence, silence. The prophetic church does not minimize this. Instead, it steps into them with spirit-empowered compassion and prophetic clarity. To stand in the gap. I'm got one more point and I'm closing. Jeremiah once stood at the gate. See, like, the book of Lamentations is pretty much given to be the book that Jeremiah writes. And so we started at Jeremiah weeping at the gates over the city, which reminds us of Jesus, who longed to gather the city like a mother hen gathers the chicks. And he wept over Jerusalem. And now God is calling us, the church, to stand in the gap between trauma and healing, between ruin and restoration, between life and death, between resurrection and ascension. He is calling us as a prophetic community to stand in this place and this tension of where things are to where God wants things, but being in both at the same time, not fearing pain and anger and all of those things, but instead being genuinely responsible to those things. To remember that we are not to be bystanders, but prophetic intercessors standing in the gap like Christ and the apostles. We witness, we bear witness as a community to the pain that people suffer. We bear witness to the suffering of the widow, of the orphan, of the immigrant, of the marginalized, of the, we bear witness to their pain. We don't ignore it. We don't turn away from it. We don't say they deserve it. We bear witness to it and let God decide what any man or woman deserves. We lament with those who lament. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. We declare the faithfulness of God even in the midst of uncertainty. This is how we get to the other side. This is the promise of God, even though I can't see it. But I needed to feel the pain. And the only way to get to the other side was not to ignore the pain, but it is to feel the pain and still hold on to the promise that what I have not arrived at yet is still in God, and I'm still going for it. It is still the promise of God that I need. Amen? We got to declare that the faithfulness of God endures no matter what, is certain no matter what. He is the answer, even if I don't know the question. And when we make space for the Spirit to breathe new life into us because we've dealt with these dry, hard places that we've allowed him to tear down the idols in our lives, that we've allowed him to rip out the anger, the roots of anger and selfishness and self-centeredness. We allow him to root out the arrogance and the self-righteousness. Then God can rebuild. Then God can plant. Then God can bring a new creation. Hallelujah. We can allow the Spirit to breathe new life on these dead places. And allow the Holy Spirit to brood over the chaos so that God can speak a word and it come forth as a new creation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Because he has anointed us to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and to give them beauty for ashes. This is our prophetic mantle. This is our prophetic mandate. This is our apostolic calling. This is why we've been sent. Not triumphalism, but Spirit-led solidarity. Not denial, but prophetic truth-telling. Not despair, but hope through the Spirit's presence anchored in the promise of God, reflected in the truth-keeping, promise-keeping God who shows up on the cross and dies for the world. Today, the Spirit is inviting us, beloveds, to continue to grow in one as a prophetic community that embodies Jesus, not always, remember, future telling, but that is present like Jesus. Jesus ran to the margins. Jesus ran to where the lepers were. He ran to where the Samaritans were. He ran to a well where the single Samaritan woman, all by herself, is sitting at a well. Jesus runs to them, not away from them. He runs to the outsider, the unwanted, the disjointed, the uncomfortable. See, that's the reality for us. We have to accept the fact that people who are other make us uncomfortable. But that uncomfortableness is one of the things that has to be crucified. We're called to embody Jesus in the world. We're called to love like he loves, to do the will of the Father like Jesus does the will of the Father. We are called to look like him in nature. We're called to love like him in every way. And this is the work of crucifixion. This is the work of being a believer. It's not to come to church weekly. It is to come to church to learn how to be like Jesus. See, some of us need to bring our lament to God. Some of us need to bring ourselves to God. Some of us need to stand in the gap for others. Some of us need to stand in the gap for this church. Some of us need to stand in the gap for our communities. Some of us need to stand in the gap for our spouses. Listen, I don't know what God's calling us to do individually, but I do know corporately he is calling us to be shaped in the image of Christ. To become cruciform not only in talk, but in life, in how we live. That it's an embodiment, that to be a prophetic community is to live it, not just speak it. It is to embody it, to live it out, to be the living testimony to what Jesus is speaking about. We can't look like the world and be the testimony of Jesus. We can't look just like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, be as angry as the world, be as more judgmental than the world, and think that we're reflecting Jesus. Some of us are being called to carry the pain of those who feel forsaken. Some people we know who feel, they feel forsaken by God. They feel forsaken by their families. They feel forsaken by the culture. They feel forsaken by the church. Can we be a people who go and help gather them up? Because we've already lived through our own sense of feeling forsaken and come out on the other side. I know what that feels like, to feel like God dropped me. I know what it's like to feel like God didn't hear my prayers. I know what it's like to feel condemned before God because he didn't do what you thought he was. I know, because I've come out of it. I ain't afraid to name that. I'm not ashamed of my doubt, because in that doubt, I became a believer. I'm not ashamed of my fears, because in the fears, I became brave. I'm not ashamed of what was, because it caused me to live into what is. I'm not afraid to name it. There's no shame in it. The shame is that Jesus, who opened and stretched his hands as far as the east is to the west and welcomed the whole world in by exposing his very body, his very heart, his very life. The shame is that I'm not free enough to open up my own life and expose it the way he did. That's what I should be ashamed of. Not what I did, not my doubt, not my fear, not your judgment, that part of me that would not bear its soul. That is what I can be ashamed of, because Jesus bore it all. He hid nothing from us. Every part of him exposed on that cross, and utter nakedness. He didn't have a loincloth up there, babies. He was completely, God was naked before the world. But we won't even get naked before God alone, behind our closed doors, in the secret place of our hearts. We won't get naked alone with God because of shame. But God himself bears it all publicly, so that we can do it privately. How lonely sits the city. But beloved, the city will not be lonely forever. The same God who allowed the lament to come is the one whose promises endure. The one who brought the lament is the very one who will bring restoration. Behold, the one who allowed them to reap the judgment is also the one who stands and says, behold, I make all things new. So I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, the work that needs to happen won't be done well at the altar, not up here. It will be done well in your heart, in the intimacy of your secret place. You see, the Bible is a mirror. And in it, we see ourselves. And James tells us not to be a people who go to the mirror and look and see exactly what we're like, but then turn away and forget what we saw. And that's the good things for sure. That is, I'm a child of God. I am an heir to the kingdom. But it's also to allow God to say, but you're also arrogant and filled with self-pride. And you're so afraid of being wrong that you won't allow me to crucify that thing in you because you don't want to look stupid. Because you were made to look like a fool in childhood. And so the last thing you're going to let anybody do in your adulthood is make you look like a fool. That's your arrogance, Michelle. Now, are you going to deal with it or are you going to walk away and pretend you didn't see it and just try to act better? Because you might act better, but sooner or later, Michelle, it's going to pop up again. Because the only way to get free of this is to crucify it. And the only way of crucifixion is in Christ. I don't have to testify to everything God deals with in my heart. But what I can testify is that those things that I have entrusted to him, no matter how ugly, and no matter how much I don't want to face them, and the things I'm still dealing with in his face right now, I know every time I get a breakthrough, I feel freer. And you know what else? I'm not as reactive to things that used to trigger me right away. Now, if I'm not dealing with my soul and governing my spirit, I can. But those things don't trigger me like they used to. And I can give a calmer response or none at all. All I can say is that I've learned enough in my seeking to know it's worth it. And I'm praying that each of us will do the same. Transformation is ongoing from the time that we are born until we die, from 2 to 82. It is not something that is like it's too late. It's no. For Christ, one of the most important things is humility. And if in my humility I decide to be honest about myself and God only gives me 24 hours to live, it was still well worth it. Because I will experience something in him that I didn't get to experience as long as I clung to my pride. Because everything of myself I hold on to blocks a door of something else of him I can have. So, Father, right here, right now, we just give up the fight. Lord, I surrender all. I don't even know what all that is yet. But I want the journey. I want to take the journey. I want to get free of this stuff. I want to love people with a heart wide open. I want to love people without hindrance. I want to trust you, God, without doubting. I want to believe beyond ordinary belief. There are so many things, God, that I want in you. It's not material stuff, God. It's not money. It's not none of that. It's you, to know you and to be known by you. Why? Because I know that the secret to this world is love. And I know the secret to transforming cities is love. And I know the answer to transforming this world is through love. And I can preach about it, and I can write about it, and I can post about it. But God, until I deal with you and me, I can't know the kind of love that brings us into union that then can flow to the world. God, everything in my life that's out of order, reorder it. Every place that I have not been willing to pay the price, forgive me. And lead me into the way everlasting. Every place that my pride has caused me not to see my own shortcomings, give me eyes to see. Every place where I have blocked out your counsel, another's counsel, the words of wisdom that someone has given me, that I took the stance of offense instead of the humility of hearing. Forgive me, O God. Teach me the way of life. Lead me into truth, for your truth is life. Your word is truth. Your truth is life. You've provided us the way. Now lead us into truth and life. God, give us a hunger and thirst for you. to begin to practice the disciplines again steadily, to create an office or a trellis that we can begin the practice of sanctification upon, our morning practice, our before bed practice, or after dinner practice. To begin once a day with the practice, add a second practice. To create that space, God, where you can deal with us. Let us make it an appointment on our calendars. And the same way, God, that we're going to get up early to go to a doctor's appointment, leave work to go have our doctor's appointment, stay over for that doctor's appointment. God, give us that same commitment to our appointment with you. For in truth, God, you are the great physician. You are the true doctor. You, God, are the psychiatrist, psychiatrist, the psychologist. You're the general practitioner. You're the heart doctor. You're the proctologist. You are the oncologist. You are all the doctors in one. So give us our time, God. Let us make time for you. Lead us in the way of life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.